So it's Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the days of evil come, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. So writes Paul all those years ago to the believers in Ephesus, and we thank the Lord for his word. Now, you will probably have heard of word association. Someone says a word to you and you respond by saying another word which you associate with the first one. An illustration, very simple one. Someone says to you cat and you reply dog. You got the idea. Someone says to you time and you may say clock or watch. Word association. Are there any words which are associated in the New Testament with Christianity? That's the question we're asking tonight. And I'm not thinking now of long theological words which most people don't quite understand. I'm not thinking of words like regeneration and glorification and justification, those kind of words. Now, we need to understand those words, of course. They're Bible words, and so we need to get to know what they mean. And they mean a great deal to the believer, of course. But I'm not thinking about big words tonight. I'm thinking about more common words. If you like, shorter words. If you like, simpler words. And we're going to find some of those words in our text this evening. So if you've got your Bible there, or if you want to look them up on the behind me, they're the last two verses of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 23 and 24. They say this: peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Those are our two verses which form our text tonight. Now, in Paul's letters, we find doxologies and benedictions. And Paul began this letter more or less with a doxology in chapter 1 and verse 3. Praise, he says, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every blessing in Christ. Praise to God, he says. This is wonderful. And, of course, we echo his words. Now, that is a doxology. Doxologies give praise to God. On the other hand, benedictions give God's blessings to us. A doxology, praise from us to God. A benediction, blessings from God to us. That's a simple way of looking at these things. So these two verses at the end of Ephesians form a benediction. And it's been said that these verses are not so different from a benediction way, way back in the Bible in the book of Numbers. I want to just read a couple of verses, three verses in fact, from the book of Numbers. This is a wonderful blessing. You will have heard it perhaps many times before. It's in Numbers and chapter 6, beginning at verse 24. Listen to this. Isn't this wonderful? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. That's a wonderful picture, isn't it? The Lord in heaven looking down upon us and smiling at us. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Well, I don't know. Perhaps Paul had that benediction in mind as he concludes his letter to the Ephesian believers. Great benediction. Now, that benediction in Numbers stretches back 14 centuries before Christ. It takes us back to the days of Moses. But the Lord's blessings, you see, are just the same. Way, way back in the time of Moses, blessing God's people. Here in the New Testament, God blessing his people. Here in this very place tonight, God blessing his people. The same kind of blessings, not different ones, the same kind of blessings. It's Paul who's given us more benedictions in the New Testament than anybody else. And this one here in Ephesians is particularly noteworthy. Notice for one thing that God the Father and Christ are united. They're linked together in that verse 23. Peace to the brothers and love with faith. Who from? From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul really is putting these two on a level together. He's saying they're equal. It's not that one is more God than the other. They're both God. God the Father, God the Son. They're linked. Jesus is no less God than the Father. But now, what words can we pick out which are particularly associated with New Testament Christianity? What words tell us what New Testament Christianity is all about? Let's read them again. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Paul specifically mentions, doesn't he, vitally important words here. We've got the great words of Christianity. What are they? Peace, love, faith, grace. They're all there. Peace to the brothers. And love. With what? With faith. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are not just words. They are words with meaning. Profound meaning. And the idea here is not that we understand the words or the meaning of the words, but we go beyond that and we experience them in our own lives. So these are words, these are blessings we should experience and enjoy. And that surely is the Lord's will for us. If you're a child of God this evening, this is what God wants you to experience. And you do, don't you, to some extent. These words are not strangers to you. And the experience is not something you've never had for yourself. You know these things, but God wants you to know them to a deeper level and experience more and more. So let's think about these gospel words, and let's believe the Lord has something to say to us here and now. And our first point, therefore, is peace. Peace. Peace to the brothers, he says. Paul uses this word peace 7 times in this letter. Peace. There's little peace in the world. We've had 2 world wars, and still it goes on. Every day, as you will know from watching television, every day men, women and children are killed by military action in various places of the world. The amount of money spent on armaments is staggering. And the heroes are the men with guns. So you look at this little world, here it is, here's a globe, here's the world, and you say there is enough food in this world for everyone, and there's enough space in this world for everyone, no one need be in need. And then you look at the news, and you find people are fighting one another, and they're killing one another, and they're dropping bombs on one another, and they're going around with bombs attached to themselves, suicide bombers, and you say, is this the world in which we live? And you say, yes, this is reality. And here Paul is talking about peace. It's a mad world. And why is it so awful in this world? Why do we see these pictures on our television screens? Simply because, as the Bible says, and it's an amazing verse, it's there toward the end of the first letter of John, this world, says John, is under the control of the evil one. That's a staggering thought when you grasp it, isn't it? Now we know that God is the sovereign God and he ultimately is in control of all things. Yet nevertheless, the Bible says Satan, the devil, the evil one, has great power, and it's as though he's got the world in his grip. He's a chained enemy, but nevertheless he's an enemy with great power. So we look at the world today and we say, this is the world in which we live. I'm part of this world, and it's a world without peace. There is little peace also in many people's lives. They're stressed, aren't they? That's one of the in-words today. People are stressed. They have breakdowns. They cannot stand the pace. It's too much for them. There is little peace in politics. You will have noticed that. People in politics seem to be against one another all the time. And they're criticizing one another all the time, and this is wrong and that is wrong. And we look at the country and we look at the leaders and we say, well, why can't they get together and come to some conclusion about things? But no, they want to criticize one another. So the world is without peace, and people are without peace, and the politicians are without peace. And maybe we as believers don't have peace as we should. Sometimes don't you find yourself anxious and worried? Knocked off balance by certain things? Peace is what God has for us, and yet it seems so elusive. We don't experience it as much as we should. But what is this peace? It sounds good, doesn't it? Is it peace, we ask, in every part of our being, in every department of life? Is it? Now, this is interesting and instructive too. Just before, and you will have noticed that in our reading, just before Paul signs off this letter and he speaks about peace, just before he does that, he is writing of a battle. He is writing of war. Look, for example, at verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against, it is against someone, something, the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So he says in those first few verses there in chapter 6, we're at war, we're struggling, we're battling, we're fighting. And then he says, peace to you. Isn't that strange? Well, it's not strange really, and there's no contradiction. What he's talking about in those earlier verses is the battle in which every Christian finds himself against evil and against the evil one. He's not our friend, he's our enemy. And yet at the same time, we know peace deep within. The believer is the target for the attacks of the evil one and his henchmen. And yet at the same time, you as a believer can know, should know, peace. And it's peace in that realm in your life which really matters, in your heart and in your mind. We find that same tension in the teaching of Jesus in the upper room. We visited that upper room this morning, if you were here. It was the last night of his life on earth, and he looked round on his disciples. There were not many of them there. There were just 11 or 12. I don't know if the one who was to betray Jesus, Judas, had left just then. But Jesus looked round on his disciples in that upper room, and he said, in the world you will have what? Tribulation. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have difficulty. You're going to be in a battle. And he knew very well what they were facing, although they didn't realize it at the time. They were going to face persecution. They were going to face martyrdom. You're going to have trouble, he says. You're going to be in a war zone, he says. And then he says, and actually we read this in our reading this morning in John 14, verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Isn't that amazing? On the one hand, he says, you're going to have trouble in this world. On the other hand, he says, I leave my peace. Again, there's no contradiction. You're in the war zone, but you experience peace. This peace is peace with God. We've been reconciled. Once we were enemies. When Paul was writing to the Romans in chapter 5 and verse 10, he says this, for if when we were God's, do you know how it continues? God's enemies. We were enemies of God. We sometimes, not literally, but really spiritually, we shook our fist in God's face and we said, I'm not going to follow your commands. I don't want to do what you want me to do. I rebel. We shook our fist in God's face and we were his enemies. But he came to us and he made us his friends. And he said, you're my child now. You're my friend. And I'm your friend. It was peace. Peace with God. And what a great, wonderful blessing that is. And it's not that we entered into some negotiation like the Prime Minister is doing at the moment with Brexit. Some negotiation, I give this and you give that and we'll come to some decision in the end. No, it wasn't that. What we did was this, we were enemies, but then we realised we had to surrender to him and we did that. We laid down our arms and we said, I've got no more fight within me. I surrender to you. I give up. And when we took that step, the Lord gave us peace, peace with himself. This is a great blessing. But this peace, you see, peace with God, goes deeper still, and it's the very peace of God. Again, you remember what Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 7, the peace of God which passes all understanding, surpasses them all, goes beyond all, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's great, isn't it? Peace, the very peace of God. You know, God in himself has peace. He is a peaceful God. He's at peace with himself. He knows who he is and what he's capable of. He's capable of everything. And he's got peace within the Trinity. The Father's at peace with the Son, and the Son's at peace with the Holy Spirit. There is peace with God. That's part of his nature, part of his being. And he says, now, I'm going to invite you. I'm going to give you the peace I experience. It's my peace. And I share it with you. He's a sharing God. Doesn't keep these things to himself. Think of all the blessings you enjoy. They come from God. They are God's. You've got joy. What kind of joy? It's God's joy. You've got peace. What kind of peace? It's God's peace. He shares it all with you as a believer. So it's peace, the very peace of God. How can these believers in Ephesus and Philippi and all those other places have peace when they were in the midst of battle? A battle which for many of them was up front. For many of them were facing persecution and imprisonment and even martyrdom. Doesn't sound very much like a situation in which you can enjoy peace, does it? But they believed, and this is amazing, listen to this, they believed that everything that happened to them was in the kind will of God. So if they fell over and broke their leg, they believed it was for their good. So if the police knocked at the door and arrested them, they believed that it was for their good. And when they fell ill, they believed it was for their good. And when a loved one died, they believed that it was for their good. And why did they believe that? They believed it because God said so. They had no other reason for believing that but because God said so. And they thought to themselves, if God says that, it's right. It is for my good. They had faith, you see. They believed what God said. And so they had peace. And when they were thrown into prison, they said, I believe it's for my good. And when they faced a martyr's death, they said, I believe it's for my good. Simply because God said it. It must be true, therefore. They had peace also because they knew who they were. They were God's children. And they knew who God was. He was their father. And so, if they were in the midst of a battle, they still had peace. And what about those loved ones who had lived for Christ and died in Christ? What about them? Well, they knew that they would meet them again in glory. They had that conviction. We're going to meet again, and it's going to be wonderful to look upon my fellow believers up there. Oh, I've got peace, they would say, because all that is true. And what about when they sinned? Because they did sin. They were not perfect people with halos around their head. What happened when they sinned? They went to God and they said, Lord, I've sinned, forgive me. And they knew he would forgive them. The peace of sins forgiven. No longer held against them. They confessed their sins and they knew that God had promised to forgive them. And they knew that Jesus Christ died upon the cross that they might be forgiven. Peace. Notice how Paul links peace to the brethren. That's back in chapter 4 and verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We may be in a battle, but we're not at war with our brothers and sisters. If we are, we're fighting the wrong battle. At peace with God? At peace with God's people. That's the first thing then. Let's move on. Secondly, love. Love. Let's come back to our text. Peace to the brothers and love. And love. Paul refers to love 15 times in this letter. How has God revealed his love to us? Has he shouted from heaven, I love you? No. Has he written it in the sky? You know, the clouds up there, do you go out on some sunny morning and look up and there, God says, oh look, it says, I love you. Has he done that? No. How? Has he come to us and literally enveloped us in his arms and given us a great big hug and whispered in our ear, I love you? No. How has he done it? How do we know God loves us? Back in Ephesians, the previous chapter, chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Paul is taking us back to the cross. And that's what he always seems to be doing. And he takes us to Calvary. And he says, there Jesus loved you. And there Jesus revealed his love to you. And if you want to know how much God loves you, go to Calvary and see him there. There was the betrayal. There was the trial. There was the slapping and the whipping. There was the mockery. There was the death. The whole experience involved writhing agony and nakedness and utter cruelty. And it went on and on and on. It wasn't just a 5-minute thing, this. No, it went on and on. Someone put it like this. Not a green hill far away. Not a place to stroll around on a Saturday afternoon with the children. It was a place of ugliness. It had the smell of blood and the sounds of men dying in terrible pain and brutal military men shouting out their gambling and wretched people mocking men as they suffered. It was a terrible experience. It was a terrible place, Calvary. No place as dreadful as that. But of course, it wasn't the physical which was so awful. It was awful in itself, of course, but there was something more, something deeper. It was the spiritual agony. It was the forsakenness and the abandonment of Jesus Christ. And he went through that because he loved us with such a love. Oh, the love of Christ. It's beyond us, isn't it? If you ask, how much does Jesus love me? You go to the cross and you see him there and you say, that much. That much. But it's still immeasurable, isn't it? Back in Ephesians, familiar verses in chapter 3, verse 18. It says this, that you may know power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that's love. His love for us. He couldn't love you more Think about that. He couldn't love you more, and he couldn't show you more that great love. The love of Jesus and the love of the Father. You know, God, many times over in the Bible, tells us, I love you. But words wouldn't do. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, John writes in this way, this is how God showed his love among us. How, John, we ask, how? He sent his son. That's how much. He sent his son, his one and only son, into the world that we might live through him. That's how much. Verse 10, this is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the peacemaker for our sins. That's how much. The Father put to death his Son on our behalf. And that is how he expressed his love for us. It didn't stop at love. It didn't stop at words. It went into deeds. In our text, the last two verses of Ephesians, love is mentioned twice, isn't it? Peace to the brothers and love, love. And then in the next verse, verse 24, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle is reminding us that God's peace and God's love and God's grace are for those, notice this, those and only those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're talking about these great blessings, aren't we? We've mentioned peace and we've mentioned love now, the love of the Lord. But let me remind you just now, these things, wonderful though they are only for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no experiencing this peace and this love outside of Jesus Christ. If you don't love him, these things are not for you. You're missing out. Missing out on the most important things in life. And this love is real, genuine love. It's not a passing fad. It's not romantic infatuation. And you need to be able to say, as I do, genuinely, with feeling if you like, I love you, Lord. And you need to be able to get up tomorrow morning and say, I still love you, Lord. And Tuesday and Wednesday, I love you, Lord. And then these things are for you. So he says, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Now what's the third gospel word? It's faith. Faith. Verse 23, peace to the brothers and love with faith. Faith. Faith is referred to 11 times in this letter. Paul is acknowledging that these believers were, in fact, yes, believers. They had faith. Now we know chapter 2 of Ephesians pretty well, I suppose, most of us, where Paul writes, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. True faith. Some people speak of faith as though it is a commodity. You know, there's something you've got or you haven't got and you do nothing about it. If you've got it, it's nice for you. If you haven't got it, there's nothing you can do about it. You've either got it or you haven't. That's how they view it. Other people refer to faith on its own, as though there's no object to faith. It's just faith. A quote from the Daily Mail of a few years ago. Ed Miliband, do you remember him? Ed Miliband has professed that he does not believe in God, but he does say he has faith. Now that makes us ask a question. Okay, Ed, you say you've got faith. Faith in what? Faith in the fairies at the bottom of the garden? Faith in old River Thames? Faith in what? The man in the moon? You've got faith, but what in? You cannot have faith on its own. Faith always, but always has an object. And for the believer, faith believes, trusts in Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross as the sacrifice for sin. That's the object of faith. The Christian, therefore, has faith in God, faith in Christ, faith in that sacrifice, faith in the promises of God, faith in God himself. And salvation comes through faith, not by good works or by law-keeping or morality. Faith is Jesus-focused. And faith looks to what Jesus has done rather than to anything that we've done or hope to do. So Paul writes, love with faith. Love reaches down and faith reaches up. Love is the hand of God reaching down. Faith is my hand reaching up to his, to meet his. Faith provides all that we need. And faith appropriates these things from God. Love says, here you are. And faith says, thank you. Now, I've got one last word to look at, and it's grace. Grace. Verse 24, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. The word grace is found 13 times in this letter. Paul, more or less, started this letter with grace there in chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace. Those are the two words we looked at. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends it in the same way. So in other words, Paul has gone full circle. At the beginning, grace. And at the end, grace. He began the letter by saying, hello, grace to you. And at the end he says, goodbye, grace to you. We quoted a moment ago chapter 2 and verse 8 where Paul says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. Grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited, undeserved, unbought, unsought favour. Grace means that you get the very opposite of what you deserve. Grace is bestowed not merely on those who have nothing, but on those who have great debt. See, there's two people. There's one person here, and he has nothing. But here's a person who not only has nothing, he's in debt. Now, grace goes to that person who's in debt. And of course, we don't have merits, but we do have demerits. So grace is for those who owe God and who cannot pay. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, has been defined, and I'm sure you've heard this before. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's how it is, and that's the truth. Grace means that what should come to you came to Christ. This makes grace amazing, doesn't it? Isn't it amazing? Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. A real wretch. You know, many people are singing that hymn today, and we're going to close with it a little later. But they sing it, and it's all star-studded, and there's a choir in the background, and you think, oh, this is a wonderful singer, and everyone's accompanying the singer with various instruments and all the rest of it, and then you think, do they really mean it? But when you sing it, you must mean it. Grace, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. God's grace is with us all the way. God's grace sets you on that road to eternal life. That's how it all began. God's grace claiming you, coming to you, changing you, putting you on that road. Grace will take you every single step of the way because you need that grace every single step of the way. And grace will get you not merely to the doorstep of heaven, not almost there, but there, into that place. It's grace all the way. Grace, 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 and nothing but grace. And if you don't rely upon that grace, you'll never get there. Grace. Grace saves us. And grace sustains us. And grace strengthens us. It is sufficient grace. It is abundant grace. It is inexhaustible grace. Spurgeon gave a very simple illustration. And he pictured a tiny little fish in River Thames. And he said that this little fish might worry that the fish might drink River Thames dry. But then he said, That's impossible. Little fish cannot drink the River Thames dry. And you, as a believer, can never drink the grace of God dry, because there's always more and more and more. This is God's grace coming down all the time, keeping you and sustaining you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ keeps coming and coming and coming to us. And he gives it and he gives it, and we take and we take, and there's more to take and we take. And that's how it is until we get to glory. So, word association. What words are particularly associated with Christianity, with the gospel, with salvation? And here they are, we say, at the end of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. What are they? Peace, love, faith, grace. And if you understand these words, you understand the gospel. If you understand these words, you know how to get to heaven. And if you're a child of God, you have every reason to be comforted and encouraged tonight, because these words and these blessings are for you. Think about it as we close. What does God give? He gives you peace. He gives you love. He gives you faith. He gives you grace. What more could you want? What more could you need? It's all here for you to experience, to enjoy every single day of your life. But if you don't belong to the Lord, then think about these things. You need these things, don't you? You need peace deep in your heart. So you look up to God and you say, everything is well. As we were singing earlier, it is well with my soul. My God is my God, my Father. You need that peace. You need to know that you're loved, that God's wonderful, gracious arms are enveloped around you. You need to know his love. Oh, and you need to have faith. You need to trust him. That's all it takes, trusting Jesus. And you need to experience this grace, the amazing grace of God. So Paul writes, peace to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love.